Morning, it's good to see you. We appreciate that you're here. I had my word of welcome. We have visitors present. We appreciate that very much, and members as well. As your presence is encouraging to us, we pray that every one of us can give our attention now to the Word of God in consideration of the blood of Christ. As Brother Morris has announced, we're going to be studying throughout the day, and if you have a bulletin to use that, we invite you to do that on page 3 as we have the outlines of our studies together. It was reported to me that one of our young people the other day was following along the outline, and I'm not sure exactly which lesson it was, but it was near the bottom, and he leaned over and said, this, the one person sitting close to you, to him, showing him where it was, it says, "We're almost finished." So yes, you can tell where we are usually by the outline, not always. More than anything, I appreciate that, he's following along. He knew where we were, so I appreciate that. And he knew when you get to the bottom, that's the end of it. So, anyway, I hope that that will help you study together from the Word of God and help all of us to give attention and, as Brother Rick mentioned, focus and continue to focus our mind and attention upon God and the great things He's done for us in the death of His Son. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to particularly encourage you to consider your life as it relates to God and His will for you. God in His Word has revealed that not only that He has loved us and in His Son provided redemption from our sins, but He urges us then to have faith in Christ that will move us to confess that He's the Son of God, that will cause us to repent of our sins against God, and that will prompt us to be baptized into Christ in water, buried in water, that we might be raised to walk in new life, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. If you've not become a Christian in God's way, we urge you to do that this morning. I know there are a lot of people who tell you in the world that you can be saved if you'll just believe Jesus is the Savior and pray the sinner's prayer. My friend, you don't read that in the Bible. The Bible plan of salvation is to hear and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to confess that faith before men. Matthew 10:32. To repent of your sins. Luke 13:5. Acts 2:38. And many other verses to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And I was communicating with somebody last week, and they said, "I say you practice Adam up Scripture." And what she meant by that was she wanted to focus on a couple of them, but wanted to forget these over here that talked about being baptized to be saved. We've got to take all that God says. And all that God says about how to become a Christian is more than just believe, but in faith to obey Him in baptism as well as repenting and confessing our faith. But if you're a Christian here this morning and you've already done that, you've been baptized in Christ, we need to pause, each one of us. We need to reflect upon and think about and meditate from God's Word about our standing with God. Not only as we eat the supper, as Rick made that application from text this morning, but in all things that have to do with life and godliness. God has revealed His will. 2 Peter 1:3, and He wants us to conform ourselves to Christ. If there's sin in your life, you need to repent. You need to change your heart. Cease the sin and bear the fruit of righteousness, bear the fruit worthy of repentance. And we urge that of you today, if you'll repent in prayer, confessing sin to God as a Christian, He will forgive you. I want to talk a little bit this morning about blood, about the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away the sins of the world. Blood is a fascinating thing. It's a marvel of the divine creation of God. It is the vehicle of life in so many different ways. It is a transportation system. It transports oxygen. It transports nutrients to our cells. It transports antigens to protect us against illness. It is a waste disposal system. I mean, all of it. The blood does so many vital things for us in our bodies. A cooling system. It really is a life-sustaining fluid, as God has marvelously and wonderfully created us, giving us this fluid that courses through our veins, about a gallon and a half of it.
in each one of us, that without it,
we would die. You see, the blood of Jesus is so important that without His blood, not only will we find ourselves continuing in spiritual death, in sin, but we will die eternally. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22 says, God has connected the idea of the shedding of blood, the giving of life, to the shedding of life, or taking of life, to the giving us of life. And that is the great paradox, that in death, we obtain life. And the gospel, of course, sets that before us.
We want to end these studies this morning and this afternoon, discuss the importance of blood and what it means when we talk about blood in the Scriptures
as it relates to the redemption of our sin and how valuable Christ's blood is to us in our eternal life.
How to obtain the blessings of the blood of Jesus.
We're going to study that. If we don't know, we can know what is accomplished by His blood, but if we don't know how to obtain its blessings, then we're no better off. We need to know how to obtain the benefits of the blood of Jesus. And of course, we're going to get specific in our study tonight and look at some of the specific things the Bible says the blood of Jesus accomplishes. We want to lay some groundwork this morning a little bit and study a little about what blood represents in the Scriptures. You see, blood represents life. And that is emphasized repeatedly. Let's just look at a few verses to remind ourselves this. Going to Genesis, the 9th chapter, please. And verse 4, after the flood in which Noah and his family are saved, it says now that as Noah, God is speaking to Noah and blessing him and his sons, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 1, He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Verse 3, I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So now we have the blood standing for the life. That's a common technique called metonymy, where you take one name or one noun and it stands in reference of another because it is so closely related to it that you understand that when you speak of one, you're speaking of the other. So when we say the White House said today, we know it wasn't the building at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that said a word, but the administration that is housed there had something to say. And so here he says, when you eat the flesh, don't eat the blood, or don't eat its life, which is the blood. So immediately God is beginning to teach mankind that blood signifies life. Life. And so when you kill an animal and eat its flesh, don't eat the blood. The blood is its life. Again, in Deuteronomy 12 and 23, let's go there before we look at the next point in this chart. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. So again, we're beginning to see that the fluid itself, being a vehicle of life, now God conveys that in that you need to understand that in the taking of life, in the shedding of blood, life is involved and life is being taken. Deuteronomy 12:23, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, this under the law of Moses, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the meat. So again, blood stands for life. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, we need to understand we're talking about the life of Jesus that is given. That's what we're going to develop here. When an animal blood is talked about, it's about the life of the animal that was given. He didn't want them to eat the life, that is, i.e. the blood. He wanted to teach a lesson that the blood stood for the life. In fact, the blood atones according to Leviticus 17. Let's go there. Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 12. It says, whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the life, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The American Standard Version translates that, it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. Life is being taken, given, sacrificed, so that you can be atoned from your sins. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. He said, here's the reason. Because you see, it is blood that makes atonement. Is it the fluid that makes atonement? No, it's what it stands for. It is the life being given that makes atonement. That's the significance. If we fail to see that, then we fail to dig down and really understand what is meant when he says, by the shedding of blood, there's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the spilling of the fluid, well, what is that to signify? It's the giving of life. The taking of life. Without the sacrifice of life, there is no remission from sin. That's the point to be made, because the blood is the life. Deuteronomy 12:23. Blood in God's plan. God is teaching men from the days of Noah. The life is the blood. The blood is the life. Don't eat the blood, because that's the life. The blood is the life, and it's the blood that gives atonement, is given to make atonement. It's the life that is being taken to atone for sin. That's what he began to teach then, because without the shedding of that blood, without the taking of life, there's no remission. And throughout the Old Testament, this is a consistent lesson that was being instructed in the days of the patriarchs, all the way back to Abel. While this is not specifically stated, yet Abel's offering that was by faith was the offering of animal life. So that clearly God had instructed a sacrifice that was a shedding of blood, that was a taking of life. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did it by faith because he was responding to what God's Word was in the matter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God is instructed in the matter. Abel, by faith, offered his sacrifice. And clearly the sacrifice of which God had respect was one where life was taken on that occasion. We've already looked at Noah. Noah, after Noah came off of the ark in Genesis chapter 8, 20 and 21, it says Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said to his heart, I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I've done. You ever smelled a burning body? And smell too good. But to God is a sweet savor. The point is not the literal aroma. It was that God was pleased. He's pleased by the sacrifice. And he goes right on to tell Noah, the life is the blood. The giving of life, the taking of life was involved, was being taught and instructed to the patriarchs. Abraham, Genesis 12:7, built an altar. And wherever he went, he built an altar. Isaac and Jacob, the fathers, built altars unto Jehovah and offered animal sacrifices unto God. God began teaching and showing and demonstrating his approval of the shedding of blood, the giving of life for the atonement of the soul. The days of Moses, as Israel is about to be brought out by God's mighty hand from Egyptian bondage and the instituting of the Passover Supper. In Exodus 12, verses 5 through 7, God instructs that you take a lamb that is without blemish, a male, a year old. You are to take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. They took it on the 10th day, keep it till the 14th day, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now drop down to verse 11, he says it's the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the blood became a token of safety and of security for Israel as they put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel over the door. God would pass over. God would not destroy the firstborn of that house. Their safety, their security there, signified by blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Passover sacrifice. Life is taken so that and put on the door posts and lintel to show that life had been given. They had followed God's instruction. God was going to pass over them. So there's deliverance taught in the shedding of blood and received. And there was the dedicating of the covenant. Actually, in Exodus 24, verses 4 and following, as Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and he read it to Israel, it says that they sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of it he sprinkled on the altar. And he read the book of the covenant before the people, and they said they would do it. And verse 8 says, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and thus the blood, he said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So he sprinkled the altar with blood, he sprinkled the people with blood. This is referred to in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Look at that, Hebrews 9 and 18. Again, here's the point we need to learn, that the first covenant was not dedicated without blood. It took the shedding of blood, the giving of life, to put into a force the first covenant. Moses, when he had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So the blood now signifies and helps signifies the giving of life and dedicates the covenant of God with Israel. Therefore, likewise, he sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified or cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, when you sprinkle blood on something, in our way of thinking, that doesn't cleanse anything. That just makes a mess. Then you come along and clean off the blood. But God said, the blood that was sprinkled on the tabernacle and on the articles therein and on the book itself and upon the people, it cleansed them. It cleansed it. It dedicated it. Why? Because there was a shedding of life. There was a signification that God accepted that and dedicated that covenant, that first covenant, to Israel. And if they would keep that covenant, God would bless them under the terms of that covenant. But if they violated that covenant because it was in force, then they would be punished according to the terms of that covenant revealed by God. God teaching blood was necessary. The giving of life was needed for atonement. And yet, in all of that, and you know, the law of Moses is an entirely bloody sacrificial system. It was a bloody system. Blood flowed at the tabernacle and the temple when they were keeping the law as God wanted it kept. Animals were being slaughtered. Basins of blood were being collected, taken outside the camp, sprinkled upon the articles at various times according to the law, put on people's, on the priests, parts of their body, and on the blood everywhere. Was there some magical power in that fluid? Well, get a picture. Get the picture. There is blood everywhere Go to a slaughterhouse and look at the blood. I've been there. Used to butcher animals. But the blood, they'd already been bled, and there was still some blood you had to deal with. But was it all about the fluid? No, something more significant than that. Because remember, the blood is the life. Life was being given over and over and over. Animal life was being given. And yet it could never perfect, could it? It could never take away sins. For the law, Hebrews 10:1, that is the law of Moses, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. You know, annually there was the Day of Atonement. And there were daily sacrifices for Israel, weekly sacrifices. There were monthly sacrifices. There were annual sacrifices. And then there were individual sacrifices. He said all of these sacrifices could never make those who approach perfect, complete, truly cleansed. Here's why. Here's an explanation. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. That in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It was impossible that the life of bulls and goats was adequate to perfect the worshipper who brought that before God for cleansing of his sins. So what were their purposes? One, they were a shadow. You see, God was continuing to teach. Life is going to have to be given. You have sin, and you need to be redeemed. You need atonement. You need a cleansing from your sins. Life has to be given in order for that to be accomplished. Blood has to be shed. It's a shadow. It wasn't the end. Oh, it wasn't the summation. But it was teaching that. It was a schoolmaster bringing them to Christ, Galatians talks about. A purpose achieved was to remind them of sin. There was a reminder every year of sin. Sin had not completely been removed. That is a complete deliverance. God, nevertheless, in the consciousness of the worshiper, God would accept that worshiper's faith that would offer those sacrifices according to the law. So you see, a purpose for these sacrifices was a demonstration of faith in God, in obedience to His will to receive the blessings of the covenant that He made with Israel, that He commanded them. And also, these animal sacrifices kept them in God's favor and in God's forbearance. Look at Romans 3 with me in verse 25. Romans 3:25. It says, speaking of Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God was being forbearing in passing over, in providing safety and security and deliverance through the life blood of animals, all the while knowing that the blood of animals couldn't take away sinners' sin. But Israel, the worshiper in Israel who would have the faith to keep the law, to offer the sacrifices according to that law, Israel stay in God's favor. Though conscious of sin, they were learning that they needed to come to God. That God Himself and God alone was going to atone for their sin, atone and take away their sins. And the animal blood just wasn't enough. Because if it had been enough, they'd have done it once and that'd be it. See, that's one of the futilities, one of the tremendous errors of Catholicism. And it's daily masses in which they believe the body and blood of Jesus is being sacrificed again. Hebrews 10:10 through 12 destroys that practice and doctrine. It is false. As we're going to see, Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. The animals were not. Their blood, that is, their life, was not enough. Not enough. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We just mentioned it. Let's read this point. Hebrews 10, beginning in 10, it says, By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And so it is in contrast to the animal blood offered repeatedly that could never take away sins. Jesus offered himself once in the body God prepared for him, and so provides atonement that's available to everyone. He died for every man. Jesus tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2 and 9 says. Again, laying a death blow to Calvinism that says Jesus only died for the elect. He died for everyone. His blood is available. The power that's in the blood to redeem, to atone, to cleanse from sin is available for all. Now, here's the basic point I want us to take from this lesson this morning. Shedding of blood is equivalent to the giving of life. He talks about the animal's blood. There is a point being made over and over again. Life has been taken. Life has been shed. Death has occurred so you can live. Hebrews 9:12. This man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. See, his blood stands for the sacrifice, the death. And repeatedly in the Scriptures. Look, chapter 9 and verse 14. When it talks about Christ's own blood. Look how it's defined. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. So in the blood of Christ is the offering of Himself. It's not just that blood ran out of the body. It's that He gave His life. The life, the blood is the life. Our concept of the blood of Jesus has to be more than fluid came out of the body. It is that life was given. The life of the sinless Son of God. So you and I could live. Because without it, we're dead in our sins. Again, chapter verse 19. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. See? It's by means of death. By the offering of Himself. The blood of Christ. See verse 14, the blood of Christ offering Himself by means of death. So the blood, the shedding of the blood, is the giving of His life. By means of death. And so, when the Old Covenant, it was said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And Moses dedicated that covenant with the blood of animals. Jesus, before His death on the cross, to the apostles, as He institutes the Lord's Supper, takes the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Look at that. Matthew 26:28. He is going to dedicate with His blood. That is, with His life. With the giving of His life. With the death on the cross. He is going to dedicate His covenant. Matthew 26:28. Look at the verse. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remission of sins would be the inheritance, the blessing under the new covenant. But it would not be enforced except first He died. You see, that's what He goes on to say in Hebrews 9th chapter. In that very context. With the death of Jesus, with the shedding of blood,
There is the dedicating of a new covenant, because even under the first covenant, it didn't come into force without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life.
Blood, in God's plan to redeem us, refers, uses the term blood that we know about to know without it you're dead. And in the shedding of it you die. And it is in the giving of the life of the Son of God that we have life. That we have the means available to us to receive life out of the death of sin. That's why Hebrews 10:16-18 he uses the term remission of sins. This is the covenant that I'll make with them in those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts and in their minds I'll write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin.
In the Old Testament, there was repeated offerings of animal life. Animal blood. But now, shedding of the blood of the Savior, by means of His death, His own blood, offering Himself, there's remission.
An adequate sacrifice to take away your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. Look, only the blood of Jesus can remove sin. Only the life of the sinless Son of God can take away sin. Animal blood is insufficient. We already saw the point made in Hebrews 10:4. Micah alludes to this somewhat when he says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" Micah 6:6. What am I going to bring to God and He accept and I be worthy before Him? He said, "Shall I bring before Him burnt offerings, a calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" Well, if the blood of one ram would do it, He wouldn't need 999 others. See, no, He's using a figure of wholeness here. I understand that. See, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my sin? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?
No, animals just can do it, Micah.
Bring 1,000. That's not going to accomplish atonement.
There's something else to know here very quickly, and that is your blood is not sufficient to remove your sin.
You say, well, if I shed my blood, I give my life. Then I'll go to heaven. God take my life, then I'll be set. No. You see, the soul that sins, it shall die. Death is a just punishment for sin. The just punishment. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And of course, alluding to the eternal death that sin brings. The shedding of your blood, the giving of your life, cannot atone for your sin because you're a sinner. A sinner dying for sin amounts to just what ought to happen. That's just a just punishment. Paul said on one occasion in Acts 26 before the governor Festus, he said, "If I've done anything worthy of death, then I refuse not to die." Worthy of death? In other words, if I've sinned, if I've committed a crime worthy of death, then take my life. I'll offer myself up. It'd just be just. You see, a sinner dying for his own sin or a sinner dying for another sinner doesn't atone for anything. This is one of the problems with the Mormon doctrine of blood atonement. You know, the Mormons used to have, and really you still see it, a doctrine that if a man committed such a heinous sin, then he has to shed his blood to be atoned. And that's why Utah has kept the firing squad as a means of execution for criminals. They now offer a choice, I guess, but up until very recently, that's how criminals punished by capital punishment were executed. Firing squad. To shed their blood. Because the Mormon doctrine was the blood had to be shed for them to have atonement. It's a false doctrine. A sinner dying because he sinned, not going to save him. Not going to do it any more than animal blood is going to do it. Animal life. No. It's going to take the blood of the unblemished Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The blood, the life of this one that's going to be given by means of His death, it's going to be sufficient to take away the sin of the world, the whole world. It's going to be enough. Look at Isaiah 53. This is exactly what Isaiah prophesied when it says in verse 10, "Yet the Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him," that is the Savior, "the suffering servant. He put Him to grief when you made His soul an offering for sin." Look, you made His life an offering for sin. The shedding of His blood was the offering of His life. Don't you see? That's the offering for sin. Verse 11 says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and his life and be satisfied." God satisfied with the offering up of the life of the Son of God. "He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many," verse 12, "and made intercession for the transgressors." You see, it is in the death that an adequate sacrifice has been provided by God. Remember when Abraham was commanded by God, "Take your son whom you love, your only son Isaac, and offer him on the mount that I'll show you, on Mount Moriah." And so he takes his son and travels 3 days. They have wood, they have everything they need for the offering. Isaac says, "But where's the lamb? Where's the animal?" Abraham says, "God will provide." Lays them on the altar, God stays His hand. He says, "Now I know that you believe in me because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You remember now that the next verse says, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham killed the animal, and he named the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah provides. And in that great scene of faith of Abraham, we have shadowed for us what God has done for us. God's Son, God's only Son, unblemished, is offered by God Himself. God has provided a sacrifice that is enough, that He'll accept. That is not a sinner for a sinner. That's not animal for human. That is the sinless Son of God. God has provided. And we look at that scene and we think, how could Abraham have done that? How could he have all laid down his son that way and ready to kill him? But unless we see in that the lesson that God has done that, that God has laid down His Son for you and for me, then we walk away unimpressed as we ought to be. Our impression ought to be the love of God as well as the faith of Abraham. The love of God to provide for us, His enemies, us, sinners. It's the life of His Son, the sinless Son of God. That's the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared. He has provided. God sent forth His Son. God prepared for Him a body. Hebrews 10, the figure is God prepared a body so He could be a sacrifice for us. See, the body of the animals didn't cut it. They didn't do it. They didn't remove sin. But He said, "Lo, in the book is written of me, I've come to do your will, O God." You see, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. The animal sacrifices didn't do it. But a body you have prepared for me. Why? So He could offer Himself. He could die. So we could be saved. So we could have forgiveness. Jesus said, "I offer myself willingly." And then the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, "This is the mind that you and I are having in our lives. A mind that would humble itself even to the point of death, the death on the cross, is the mind of humility that you and I are to have." You see, the greatness, the wisdom, the love of God's plan cleanses
by the blood of the Lamb. And so the call of the gospel is, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord.
But you see, in truth, it's not the fluid in the veins of Jesus that washes your sin away. It's the fact that He gave His life. The shedding of His blood by means of death. It wasn't that, oh, I wish I had been at the cross. I could have got some of that fluid and washed myself on it and I'd be clean. No! Jesus died. That's the point. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins by being baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. You want to be saved by blood? You can right now. Right now, the call of the gospel to you is confess your faith. He's the Son of God. Repent of your sin and be baptized into His death. His blood, His life given will cleanse you, because it's enough. God sees it and God will accept His sacrifice and save you from your sins by His love. If you call the gospel is yours, we urge you to come. Always stand.